Well, I mentioned last week that Kelly and I were invited to the Emerging Leading Conference at Vineyard Columbus, and we went there for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this past week, and it was a phenomenal time. One kind of just funny story as we start, we were staying at the Embassy Suites Hotel, and it was a room, like two rooms in one kind of thing with a bedroom. And because we had our girls and the one bedroom was bigger, we decided to put them all in there, so we had Elizabeth in the pack and play, and she did great. Well, then Faith and Evelyn both had their individual, I think it was like a queen-size bed that they each individually got to sleep on. They slept great. Yeah. Kelly and I were on the pull-out couch. It was like a full-size couch that honestly was probably like 1974 or something. Our feet were actually above our head. We had to jam some pillows under the, and springs were, so Faith and Evelyn, we asked them, how'd you sleep in Columbus? They loved it. They enjoyed their queen-size bed. Kelly and I, it was fun, wasn't it? It was just a great, great, great time. But the conference was phenomenal, just being poured into, meeting people in the conference or the region that we're part of, pastors and such. It was really cool. So we're back. We're still recovering from being back because packing and traveling with kids is a whole separate vacation in and of itself or trial. So just want to say that to begin. I spent the first 18 years of my life as a Catholic and growing up in the Catholic Church. If you had asked me this question, something like this, if you'd have said, how do you get to heaven? Or maybe what qualifies you for heaven? My answer as I grew up going to the church would have been something along the lines of, well, by being a good person, by doing good deeds. Hopefully at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before God or maybe St. Peter, however that works, and kind of weigh your good deeds over your bad deeds. And as long as everything kind of weighs in the right direction, the pearly gates will open up. And that's just what I thought. And I thought that in order to do that, in order for the gates to open up, I would kind of give, okay, here's my resume, here's what I did, you know, here's why I should be entered into heaven. I went to church almost every Sunday, ashes on my forehead on Ash Wednesday, I didn't eat meat on Fridays during Lent, I gave several pints of blood to the Red Cross throughout my life, you know, and man, you know, and that's just, so open up the doors, please God, and you have to kind of be on your knees to beg him to get in. Now, by the way, just a side note, that is not what the Catholic Church teaches, just what I thought that they taught. That's just how I kind of processed things as a kid. Well, then in 1996, I started going to Kensington Church in Troy, and really for the first time in my life, I understand that you weren't saved, so to speak, by doing good deeds. You're saved by God's grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, a classic verse among Protestant churches is this: it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. Just a side note, that verse is in the Catholic Bible as well. Again, they believe that and embrace that as well. But the text has something interesting. It says, we are saved by God's grace through faith, not by works. We receive Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our sins. We respond by faith. He becomes our Savior. He becomes our Lord. And that is the key. But as I was processing this one, as I started going to Kensington and then beyond that, I started to ask the question, because I love thinking and processing, well then, if that's true, and it's true, it's in the scriptures, then where do kind of good works fit in? The title of my sermon today is, what are good works good for? Now sure, we're supposed to do good works because, well, God commands us to. And when we do things like serve the poor, it makes us feel good. So those would be some reasons why we ought to do good works, do good deeds. But the question is there anything more than that? I have a key question. If you have your program and there's a blank space on the one side to write this down, here's a key question that I want to ask today and say, will what we experience in heaven for all eternity be affected at all by our works? Right, so again, we do good deeds because God tells us to. It's in the Bible. We ought to serve the poor and do things like that. But the question is, well, that's kind of what happens on earth. What happens in eternity? And does our experience in heaven for all eternity be affected by how we live our lives on earth? That's what I want to unpack today. And so to do that, we're going to do what we do every single week at our church. We're teaching the Bible. We believe that every word and every page is inspired by God. And so we've been going through the first gospel in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 11 is where we're at today. And it's a fun passage where we're at. It's called Woe to Unrepentant Towns. It's a few verses, Matthew 11, 20 through 24. And you can tell by the title of this passage that this is not like a warm, kind of happy, fuzzy feeling passage. Jesus, in fact, we're going to look, he pulls out like his flamethrower. And he just starts blasting these towns that I'm glad I'm not a part of and you will be as well. So let me read the text to frame where we're headed today, and then we're going to launch from there. So Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. So right away, he just starts, all right, here we go. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, he says, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. He says, oh yeah, and you, Capernaum, by the way, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been were performed in Sodom, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, like Sodom, they would have remained this day. It wouldn't have been destroyed, he's saying. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So if you came to church today to feel good?
Sorry.
Thank you, Loretta. Now you can say, man, I'm glad I'm not in Bethsaida, Shelby Township, or I'm glad I'm here. He doesn't have that on the list, right? But and what happens is right, we read this passage and we say that. We kind of have that, man, I'm glad I'm not in Chorazin. Glad I'm in Shelby Township. Glad I'm not like a pagan like those people. I'm glad I'm not an unbeliever like they were in those towns. You know, this passage talks about how unbelievers are judged because of their unbelief. The text says Jesus performed more miracles there. It's called the evangelical triangle. You take these towns and you kind of draw a triangle. Jesus operated up there the most at the beginning when he was preaching and teaching. And because of their unbelief, the text says they are not going to make it to heaven. The text says they're going to go down to Hades, to hell. So again, as a Christian, we can read this passage and say, okay, Dan, why don't you get to verse 25? Because it doesn't apply to us at all. You can say, man, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. I'm glad it talks about the day of being judged by God. Glad I'm not going to be judged by God. I'm glad that on the judgment day, I get a free pass. Because I say, hey, Jesus died for me. So I can just kind of waltz right into heaven, so to speak. You can say, I'm glad that I'm saved by God's grace through faith. So here's this passage. Let's just go to the next story. But we're not. We're going to camp here today. These verses are all about what will happen on the judgment day, at the end of the world. Not the Hollywood way, like according to Terminator, you know, kind of thing. With Arnold, he's not going to be there. But it says, how will it actually happen at the end of time, at the end of days, when we are judged? And there's something that often is talked about in churches. It talks about how we'll be judged by our faith. There's a judgment of faith, but there's also a judgment of works. There's two judgments that we are going to face at the end of our lives, at the day of judgment. At the end of our lives, we will stand before God and be judged in two ways. The first is the judgment of faith. I talked about this already a bit. So based on the criteria of what did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you accept by faith his death on the cross? Did you bow your knee to him? Not just as your Savior, but as the Lord, where you just surrendered everything. Doesn't mean you're living perfect, but it means that you've surrendered to him. And you continue to surrender to him. The most famous verse in the Bible, arguably John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And if you read the scriptures, say, well, at that moment of time where you believe, your name is written in what's called the book of life. And at the end of days, the book of life will be open. Your name will be in it. And you'll spend eternity with God in heaven. But on the flip side, if you reject Jesus in this life, you do not place your faith in Jesus, your name will not be found in the book of life. Here's what it says in the last book of the Bible, chapter 20. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, pastors and scholars debate, well, what is the nature of hell? And is there actual fire? Is it a metaphor? There's questions about that. Regardless of what it is, you don't want to experience it. That's what everybody would agree on. And by the way, we have a prayer team down front. We would love to pray with you to start you on a journey. If you're like, I don't know where I stand with God, I want to enter. I'm feeling that nudge even right now as I'm speaking to say, I just don't know if I've ever crossed the line of faith and began following Jesus or have ever surrendered him. We have a prayer team down front at the end of service. Please come forward. I'd love to pray with you. Other people would too, and just help you begin that journey with Jesus. But that's the judgment of faith, and that's oftentimes where most pastors focus on. It's what Jesus talks about in our passage today. Again, verse 23, he says, "You, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens?" He says, "No, you will go down to Hades." Why? Because they did not repent. They didn't believe in Jesus, so their names are not in the book of life. And again, typically in most evangelical churches, which would be ours, part of that family tree, that's where you stop. It's all about that exclusively, all about that judgment. But there's another judgment. As I mentioned, there's a judgment of faith. There's also a judgment of works. And our text today says something really interesting about this judgment. In fact, as we read it, you may have just kind of read right past it. But it implies that the judgment and the consequences of that judgment will not be the same for everybody. Jesus says in verse 22, to Chorazin and Bethsaida, two towns, he says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." So he's comparing, saying, you're going to have it bad, but they're going to have it, you know, or you're going to have it worse than them. They're going to have it bad, but you're going to have it worse. Then he says to Capernaum, he says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus is comparing, he's saying, you will be judged and you will be condemned, but how that looks is not one size fits all. It's kind of like if you ever read Dante's Inferno, you know, these like, and I never have, but you know, classic work about like the like circles of hell or whatever. And it's not a pretty picture. So in this way, unbelievers are rewarded in the worst sense of that word for the evil that they do on earth. They're rewarded. But the converse is also true, and that's where I want to focus today. Again, we can read a passage like this and say, man, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. I'm glad I just get a free pass that, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to face Christ, and he's going to go, hey, I died for you, come on, it's all good. I'm glad I'm saved by grace through faith. But the reality is, we don't get a free pass like that. Believers will be judged as well. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. This verse, I remember the first time I read it, like freaked me out a bit. Here's what it says. Paul writes to the church of Corinth. He says, "For again, writing to a church, writing to believers, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Again, this verse written to believers, writing to the church of Corinth. These verses are saying that those whose names are written in the book of life, those who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, those who will spend eternity in heaven will not escape judgment. They won't be given a free pass. There will be a judgment of our works. Notice the text does not say that each one may receive what is due him for the things that they believed. It says, the text says, they will be given things done while in the body. Things done, actions, works. So that's a judgment of works where our lives will be examined every moment, every decision, every thought, every word, every action will be judged by Jesus. And we will receive what we deserve for how we lived. Again, it's not a heaven-hell thing. It's talking about heaven and the experience. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more. But not only will our works be judged, the text, there's a text that says we will be rewarded for them as well. And there's actually a few of them. I decided to just do one for sake of time. In Matthew 16:27, which we'll get to in a few months as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, says this, something really interesting. "The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to what?
Works.
His works. At the end of time, it says Jesus will return, and he will judge each of us not according to our faith." Again, that's a separate judgment. "But according to his works." So each of us will stand before God one day and face two judgments. Again, judgment of faith, judgment of works. The first talks about where will you spend eternity. The second determines the rewards that you will receive. Are you tracking with that? So the question is, I was processing this and saying, okay, so what are the rewards then? I mean, what does that look like? And every week, I love reading, you guys know that. I have a pastor's pick, and there's a book called A Life God Rewards. It's a little tiny book. I read it a couple hours, just like tore through it, you know, like tiny little book. And I love this quote from it. It says, no deed for God will pass by overlooked or unrewarded. Not one cup of cold water or one prayer in the middle of the night. Another part of the book says to young moms, this is, I want to pull this out. Young mothers who enthusiastically serve a great king, realizing that their most important work for all eternity might be the little one sleeping in the nursery or toddling down the hall. Then he ends, he says, every day is a new opportunity to discover what eternal business might be lurking in the ordinary business of being human. I love that. Every day, right? We're living in the ordinary. Going down to Columbus for a few days, that happens every once in a while for Kelly and I, but it's the ordinary. It's the ordinary. And what extraordinary, what supernatural events, where does heaven intersect earth and how we function and how we live and how we serve right around us. And I love this quote because the author says nothing is going to be overlooked by God. Nothing is going to go unrewarded. That anything we do, and we often focus on the big stuff. It's saying, yeah, the big stuff, but also the small stuff. Anything that we do to join God in his work, to make his kingdom come, to make his will be done on earth as is in heaven, God sees all of that, and it will be rewarded. So the question was, well, what are the rewards? And pastors and, you know, just authors in general have written, scholars have written books on this, because, again, Scripture a few different times talks about rewards in heaven, rewarding for our works. The gold, silver, the costly stones, not the wood, hay, and straw in our lives, according to 1 Corinthians 3. So the question is, what are they? Well, there's a lot of opinions out there because the Bible is not completely clear, but there's a few that I like. The one talks about, it involves the rewards is where you will live in heaven. You got John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to go, you know, in my Father's house, in many rooms, I go prepare a place for you. And so some people think, well, the rewards involve kind of your abode in heaven. So for some, like say the average Christian, you get like a 3-bedroom brick ranch with maybe an attached or a detached garage, depending on how much you serve God. Yeah, but like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, they get like the mansion. They get the top floor, the penthouse suites. Right?
Right.
And people have heard that. Other people talk about, say, well, Scriptures also talk about how there's crowns, and maybe it's something like it's a crown, not that we wear, but it's something that we lay at the feet of Jesus, that the more works that we do, somehow in the judgment, Jesus will say, here is your crown, and the more works you do, it's more spectacular, but you don't kind of go around heaven going, you know, because then you'd like judge people, and then just, you know, heaven would not be heaven anymore. I want that crown, you know. But we would have them, and we would simply lay them at the feet of Jesus.
Right.
You'd say, well done, good and faithful servant. Words, I can't wait to hear, and I want Jesus to mean it. So there's a few different views about what are the rewards like. The one that I want to land on and camp out more is not these first two. This is not original thought. I wish it was. I don't know where it came from, but at some point it just stuck with me. And it talks about how potentially, possibly, the rewards in heaven aren't external. It's not like the penthouse suite in the mansion or the, you know, the shack in the back for someone who made a deathbed confession, you know, kind of thing. That's not my notes. Just kind of came out.
Oh, damn. Yeah.
Thank you, Loretta. Like, preach that. I don't want to live in a shack.
Huh.
All right. But potentially, the rewards may not be external, but maybe internal. And I love this thought. Again, I wish I invented it, but I did not. I don't remember where it came from. But the rewards in heaven, the rewards that the Scriptures talk about that we will receive as believers involve the depth of love that we feel from God, the amount of intimacy that we experience with God for all eternity. So heaven is heaven. It's the same place, whether you're Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or you or me or the person who made that confession and repented on their deathbed. Heaven is heaven for everybody, but how we individually experience heaven is totally different. And the difference involves, again, the depth of love that we feel from God internally and the amount of intimacy in general that we experience with God. And so I want to paint a picture by sharing an analogy. And at first, this analogy might not make sense. You might, and I don't know where this guy's going. Just trust me, I'm taking on a journey here. But how does that work? Back in October of 2005, I think it was, Kelly and I got a phone call from a friend of hers. And she had a couple extra tickets to see Paul McCartney at the Palace. Yeah. By the way, anybody at that concert? Yeah. Hands up. There's anybody. No Beatles. There's kind of Beatles fans. So other folks were supposed to go. They canceled last minute, so free tickets. We can go see Paul McCartney for free. And they were pretty good seats, too. So we cleared our calendar. We went to see him. And it was a really good show. I was amazed. Like, Paul McCartney was born in 1942, I think it was. So
careful.
He is older than I am. Thank you for saying careful. He is older than I am. He was on stage for the entire time, like two and a half hours straight. He was on stage the entire time, and he played all the classics from the Beatles days, from Wings, from his solo stuff, like, you know, Eleanor Rigby, and, you know, Live and Let Die, and Hey Jude, and Tickets to Ride, Band on the Run. And it was a good show. And that's probably the way I would have defined it. That was the adjective. Yeah, it was good. And it wasn't great, because I was born after the Beatles broke up. And so I've always liked their music, but I never, like, loved it. Now, just as a side note, so I don't alienate all the Beatles fans, we are teaching Faith and Evelyn to sing We All Live in the Yellow Submarine, and they're on that. And when I go over to my in-law's house, we play the Beatles Rock Band, and I rock out to the Beatles, okay? But I'm honestly just not a huge fan. But at the Palace that night, I guarantee I was in the minority. Because there were people at that concert all around me that loved Paul McCartney, spent their whole lives as Beatles fans. They knew all of the songs. They knew all of the words to all the songs. For me, I'm like in there going, hey, I didn't know he sang that one. That's a cool tune. But I'm just like not that involved with the Beatles. I'm forgiven. Thank you. These folks, I mean, they love the Beatles. They love, I mean, being in the same room with a Beatle. Like, for me, I'm like, that was pretty cool. It's a pretty cool show. And they're like, a cool show. I mean, that was like, you know, they play the music, they read the books, they buy the CDs, they're members of fan clubs. So to me, I would describe it as a good show. For other people, it was a moment in time. It was a night they will never forget. Probably still have their ticket framed. Because they're in the same room with Paul McCartney. They got to see someone they idolized their entire lives. Now, a confession to make. Kelly and I actually left during the encore. Okay. If you are a Beatles fan, do not stone me to death. Why? Well, because we're like, you know, I mean, we'd like to not get in the traffic jam. There's 20,000 people there. So we actually left during, like, the final song. So when we stayed for part of the encore, but we left. But let's say for the sake of my story, because this would kind of be a bad story if that was the end of it. Let's say for the sake of my story, I didn't leave. So let's say Kelly and I, like, stayed till the end of the encore. I'm still the same person who I am, not the hugest Beatles fan in the world. But we decided to stay till the end. And let's just say that the encore, and I don't remember what it was, but say the final song line was Hey Jude. So Paul, he's at the piano singing. I mean, everybody's singing the song. I'm not. I'm humming, you know, kind of. And let's just say that I'm next to this lifelong Beatles fan. And tears are running down his face. And let's just say, for example, I get emotionally moved, and tears are running down my face too. And he turns to me and goes, isn't this awesome? And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. Even though we both have the same tears, and we say the same words, his tears and his awesome are on a whole different plane than my tears and my awesome. Why? Because I'm a fair weather fan. And this guy's a follower. He is hardcore in his devotion to the Beatles. So that night, me and this Beatles fan happened to be in the same place. Same concert, heard the same songs. But how we experienced those same things was nowhere near the same. And I share that analogy because I think my experience at the Palace is going to be like our experience in heaven. See, heaven is heaven, whether you're Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or you or me or the person who crossed the line of faith before they breathe their last breath. But how we individually experience that same place is totally different. There's rewards. And the difference involves, again, this is a theory perspective, but I like it. It involves the depth of love that we feel from God for all eternity. It involves the amount of intimacy that we experience personally, subjectively, with God for all eternity. People talk about heaven and what's heaven like, and some people say, man, it sounds kind of boring if it's like the eternal church service. Like, hey, church is pretty cool on Sundays, but like forever, you know? Heaven is not going to be the eternal church service in the sky. We're going to be like on cloud, you know, clouds with harps. But one thing that we will do in heaven, the scriptures talk about, is sing. One song, one refrain that we could join the angels in is this one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. And just imagine for a moment, you have breathed your last breath. You are a follower of Jesus. You've accepted his death on the cross as payment for your sins. You are in heaven. You are next to Billy Graham, to some other, pick your super saints. And you are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. It doesn't matter how your voice sounds, you're just singing, you're on your knees, and there are tears running down your face as you're singing it, and there's tears running down Billy Graham's face as he's singing it, and he turns to you and says, isn't this awesome? And you reply to him, isn't, yeah, it's awesome. His awesome and his tears are nowhere near you're awesome in your tears. Why? Because he lived his whole life just serving Jesus with everything. Gives up everything to follow Jesus. His, like, how he formed himself spiritually, how he read his scriptures, how he prayed, is nowhere near like any of us. It's Billy Graham. It's Mother Teresa. So the depths of love that he or she feel from God for all eternity, the intimacy, the experience that they encounter. I mean, we're all going to feel loved by God, but you understand what I'm saying? Just the depth and the love will just be like, we put ourselves in their body and we would explode. And they'd just be like, yes. And we would look at that. If we could stand outside and just go, you know what? That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. No judgment of them. Not saying, man, I wish I would. You're just like, you know what? They gave everything to follow Jesus, and I'm following Jesus too, but not like they have. And you know what? That is right, and that is just, and God's judgments are good and true. And by the way, I don't think we're going to be thinking about that at all, because we're just going to be focused on just how much we feel loved by God, our intimacy with God for all eternity. But all we can do is cry the same, and all we can do is express the same words. That's rewards. The rewards. On the outside, we're all at the same place. We all will have tears in our eyes. We'll both feel love from God that we can't describe, that words can't describe. So what are good works good for? I believe that's what they're good for. So may we as a church, may we join God to advance his kingdom, to make his kingdom come and his will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Whatever is not in heaven, God, may you use us, may you use our church to join you in making that and bringing and having heaven invade earth. One thought, one word, one action at a time. May we do that. And may we do good work simply because that's what God called us to do. Even when we don't understand a command of the scripture, may we simply follow and say, God, Father, you know best. So I'm going to follow your teaching, even if I don't understand it. You're a lot smarter than I am, God. I'm just going to follow your teaching. I'm going to live the way that you commanded, because I know that you have my best interest in mind. But may we know that as we do those good works, as we're joining God, as we're helping God have heaven invade earth and having him use us as his hands and feet and mouth, may we all know and have that picture in our mind of the prize. That for all eternity, our experience of heaven will be affected by what we do, by how we live, every thought, every word, every action. May God just supernaturally give you a glimpse of that. And may you just press towards that. And not be thinking about, well, hey, I'm doing this good deed so I can, like, you know, me and JC more in heaven, right? Well, you just have that picture in your mind and just press towards that. And then one day, as a follower of Jesus, you stand before the judgment seat of God. All your works are judged. Your rewards are given. And he says, well done. Good and faithful servant. Well done. Come join me for eternity so that you may know me as I know you. That's the picture I want us to have as a church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these scriptures today that I just felt like you led me to turn on their head. Not to focus on the judgment of others, but to focus on the judgment of ourselves. That we would never lose that, that we would never forget that. We would press into that reality, that we would look forward to that day where, yes, we will be judged by you, but we will be embraced by you. And we will be in community with you forever. God, may we be a people that strive to do good works, not to get to heaven, but simply to do them to please you, to serve you, to advance your kingdom, and to be rewarded by you. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.